Psalm chapter 43, as we begin in verse 1. This psalm is without title and the author is unknown. It resembles chapter 42 very closely. Some think they were originally one psalm. He says in verse 1, the theme, I guess we could say, to this psalm would be the strengthening hand of God. He says in verse 1, he says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength, who doeth thou cast me off." Why doeth thou cast me off, rather? "And why go I mourning because of the oppressions of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me, and let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." He said then, verse 4, "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy, and yea, upon the harp will I praise Him, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now, Father, we come here this evening as a humble people. We come here asking, Lord, Your blessings and Your anointing upon the reading of Thy Scripture. God, we come here this evening. We come here, first of all, thanking Thee for Your love and kindness to us. And, Lord, the many provisions that You give to us, our salvation, Lord, our physical needs and our spiritual needs. And, God, we come here this evening also as a needy people. We come here, Lord, and, Father, as we come here, we bring our requests before Thee, that as we kneel around this altar and pray unto Thee, Lord, we thank You that we have a throne of grace, a place that we can come to. We thank You, Lord, for Your love to us. And God, we ask that You be with us this evening. We ask, Lord, for Your leading and Your guiding. And Father, we ask for the filling of Thy Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You'll notice with me as we come here, you know, as we go through these Psalms, and again, we find the writer, maybe David or maybe someone else, but we find him beginning in verse 1, and he says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Without any doubt, the psalmist, as we've read so far through the Psalms, had enemies, and they had, many of them had a number of enemies. And as we begin here this evening, we find that in verse 1, this is an earnest appeal or plead to God Almighty to help him with his enemies. Now, when he says, "Judge me," sometimes we may read that and say, why would an individual ask God to judge them? But basically what this means is he's asking God to give sentence. What he's doing in this passage, he's asking God to help him. When he says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation," he's asking God to step in. He's asking the Lord to vindicate him. He's asking God to bring his, in other words, he's bringing his cause or his case before God Almighty. As I come through these Psalms, you have heard certain subjects that we have preached on many times in this church. One of them is knowing and determining the will of God. I don't say that because I know the will of God in everything, but there are certain subjects that stand out to me more as I study the Word of God. And there are certain things that I want to know. I don't want to make bad decisions in life, do you? And as we come to the Bible and we come to the book of Psalms, we find that the psalmist, whoever the writer may be, they're pleading with God and they're asking for help. For instance, last week we were in chapter 42 and the psalmist cried out in verse 1 and he says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." He said, "And my soul thirsteth for God and for the living God. And when shall I come and appear before thee?" He said, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" The enemy was continually saying, "Where is your God?" If you say you believe in God, where is your God? This things of this nature has led me over the years to do extensive studies on how can we know the will of God in our lives. It hasn't been too long ago. In a particular church, I had a church member to call me and talking about thinking about leaving the church. I had the preacher of that church call me, and he's talking about leaving, and they didn't know each other, was talking about leaving the church. I had another friend that just not long ago had spoke with me about the will of God in his life, and him and his family moved 1,000 miles away, took up roots and moved for another church, another job, and so forth, and just recently told me on the phone, he said, "I believe that I have missed the will of God in this move." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like missing the will of God. I don't like missing it. I read the stories and even the autobiography of George Mueller, and George Mueller saw the hand of God on a daily basis. I want to see God's hand on a daily basis. Not just once every month or every now and then, but I want to see God it working in my life every day, you know, that I live. Whether it be purchasing something or moving somewhere or doing something, I want to know what God's will is in my life. I was thinking about our hunger and desires for God as the psalmist in chapter 42. He cried out, and we covered this last week, and he said, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." He's saying, "When can I come and appear before Thee?" He wants to commune with God. He wants to know what God has to say. And he said in verse 3, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, Where is Thy God?" I was thinking about the hunger and thirst for the things of God, and I was thinking about a story whereby that a woman was in a house church in China, and the preacher had given her a Bible, and her hands were like this right here. They're curled back in her fingers, and her hands were like this right here. And what had happened, she took this Bible with tears in her hand because she did not have a Bible. But what had happened sometime before that this preacher did not know, is that they came to her house, I don't know where, it was months or years before that, but they came to her house looking for religious material, and she had one Bible that she cherished, and she hid it under, I believe it was the ashes, maybe in a fireplace or whatever, and they found that Bible, and the soldiers took her out, took her clothes off of her, and humiliated her in front of many people, and then, they had taken her clothes off of her, but she would not turn loose of that Bible. That was her most precious possession. She would not turn loose of that Bible, and they took the Bible away from her and took the butt of their guns and beat her hands to the point to where she could not use her hands hardly anymore. When I read true stories, and these are true stories, I begin and I come through this book of Psalms and I consider modern man and modern ways, and I consider America, we are in a sad state of mind when it comes to true spirituality. And when a friend of mine was just telling me recently that he used to use this story in the pulpit from time to time about a missionary, I want to say South America, it's either Central or South America, that a missionary, that his wife had died on the mission field. He brought her back, he was from Alabama, brought her back to Alabama and buried her, and he went back with his children to the mission field. And my friend said he used to give this story, and he used to use this story from the pulpit, but just recently he got to meet this man that he talked about the story. Well, when I come to these Psalms and I see the psalmist here crying out in verse 1, he said, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, or deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." This psalmist is pleading for help, and this psalmist is wanting to know the will of God in his life. He's wanting to commune and to communicate with God more than anything else, as in chapter 42. And you're going to find similar words and phrases in this psalm, but the most desired thing is to be in the presence of God Almighty. We find that as we come, he said, this ungodly nation. If you're taking notes tonight, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, the nation of Israel had become as Sodom and Gomorrah. They had become, at times, an ungodly nation. We know that Jesus Christ is our advocate in John 17, verse 14 through 23. The Lord Jesus Christ had prayed and interceded for His disciples. Well, as we move on, we find here, and in this passage, that he says in verse 2, now look at this, in verse 2, he said, now here's the reason that he's coming before God. He says in verse 3, he said, "For thou art the God of my strength." And he says, "Why doest thou cast me off? And why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" He's talking about mourning. As back in chapter 42 and verse 9, we find this. He said, "I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" So this writer, whoever that he is, he had many enemies, and he's asking the question about going about mourning. He's saying, "Why do I wander around hither and thither with a reckless spirit?" In other words, why am I in this condition, and why is the enemy continuing to attack me? The issue of strength. Notice back with me in Psalms, chapter 18, and I know we've covered a few of these things in the past, but I believe that we need these, and there's so many verses in the Bible that deals with the issue of God giving strength. And I believe that this strength is based upon a covenant relationship. We find that with Abraham, when you go back and find that God was the strength of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, the first four verses, God had made a covenant with Abraham. As you read through the book of Genesis in chapter 15 and verse 1, God reaffirmed that covenant with Abraham. And Abraham, he told Abraham, he said, "I'm going to bless you, and the promised seed would come through you." And Abraham did not understand all of that. And still yet in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, God reaffirmed again His covenant with Abraham. And then in Genesis chapter 22, we read this story of Abraham carrying his son up to sacrifice him. And God said, "I know now that you're real." And I'm putting this in my own words. And He again, in Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18, He reaffirmed again the covenant with Abraham. I'm saying that the strength that we get from God is based upon a covenant relationship that we have with God. In Psalm chapter 18 and verse 1, he said, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." Turn with me. I know we've read some of these before, but turn with me to Isaiah. Let's take three different chapters in the book of Isaiah. These may just be words on a page to some of you, but they're very real to me, and they're very meaningful to me. This is why that I continue to read. I need these, you know. And we find that God strengthens you and us in the natural sense. I mean, He gives us physical strength. But also in the spiritual sense, God gives you and I strength. We find that the Bible tells us in many places that the Spirit of God, it abideth within us and it strengthens us on a daily basis. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, he said, "I can do all things through Christ, which what? Which strengtheneth me." So we find that we have physical strength and spiritual strength, but there's also providential strength that God gives to His people. God is He's strengthening us, and He's working out things in our life that we could never work out by ourselves. Amen. Notice with me in Isaiah. Let's take three passages in Isaiah. We've read some of these in the past, but we'll probably read them another 100 times if the Lord tarries. He said in Isaiah 26, he said in verse 3, he said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because He trusts us. He said in verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord, Jehovah, notice, is everlasting strength. In Isaiah, in chapter 40, we just read this a few weeks ago in our series in Isaiah chapter 40. Let's read it again. Then we're going to go to chapter 41. I want to reaffirm these verses to you and how real that they are and how meaningful that they should be to you and I. But he said in Isaiah chapter 40, he says here in verse 28, he says that thou, Isaiah 40, 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of His understanding. Notice every word, hang on to them. He said in verse 29, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might. Notice He increases strength. That's what we're talking about. This strength that is given to us based upon our covenant relationship with God. He said in verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Twice in this passage, he's talking about the God of heaven, that He will give us power and that He will give us strength. Notice in Isaiah chapter 41. In Isaiah chapter 41, we'll read from verse 10, a wonderful passage here as well. And again, I'm saying to you that as we come to this, these are not just words on a page. Many times I think people read the Bible like they do the paper, and they read it and lay it down, and it does not take root in their soul. Matthew chapter 13 and Luke 8 describes four types of hearts and four types of grounds, and only one of those grounds produced fruit, and that is true today. He said in verse 10 of chapter 41, He said, fear thou not, notice, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, and I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee. Again, here's somebody with an enemy. He said, behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded, and they shall be as nothing, and they shall strive with thee that shall perish. He said, thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee, and they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. Again, God says, I will give my people strength. Going back with me to Psalms chapter 43. He says again in verse 2, He says, for thou art the God of my strength. Why doest thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He says in verse 3, O, send out thy light and thy truth. Send out. Actually discovering them. I want to see them. I want to know them. You know, it keeps us from walking in darkness, according to John 8 in verse 12. Now, he's talking about here light and truth. And both of these signify the favor and mercy of God. As I want you to notice with me as we come back to chapter 4. In Psalms chapter 4, these would signify the favor and mercy of God is when one prays for the light of God's countenance. Notice in Psalms chapter 4, if you're taking notes, chapter 27 in verse 1. And also in chapter 25 and in verse 5. There's probably an allusion here to the Urim and Thummim in the Old Testament that was used by the priest to find out the will of God, to determine what the will of God is. Well, we find that in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says here, there be many that say, who will show us any good? And he says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon me. So the writer in Psalms chapter 43, he's saying in verse 3, he said, O, send out thy light and thy truth, And then he says, and let them lead me, let them bring me under thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Now, this thing about the light and truth, signifying God's favor and God's mercy. The Bible tells us that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And he says in Second Corinthians, chapter 4, that verse is in verse 3, verse 4 and 5, he talks about the creation and as God spoke and commanded the light to shine, that it did shine. Then he talks about the light of the gospel, that when the gospel is spoken, that that light shines in the heart of an individual. So we find then that the light here is referring to not only salvation, but what about the Apostle Paul? Paul was enlightened not only in salvation, but in service in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And he records this this experience in the book of Acts in chapter 22 and chapter 26. And Paul was enlightened by the Lord. He was given truth. And so the writer here is basically asking for God's favor and for God's mercy. He says in verse 3 again. He says, O send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me. This is why I mentioned a moment ago about the will of God, the importance of knowing the will of God. It's by God's light and God's truth that we find His will, and that we're not walking in darkness, that we can walk in righteousness. He said in verse 3, he says, and that let them lead me. And let them bring me under thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. If we come back into chapter 42, the writer says here, when I remembered these things, I poured out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, and I went with them to the house of God, and with a voice of joy and praise, and a multitude that kept holy day. The writer is saying, it's as if he's in exile. He's saying, I want to go to the house of God. I want to be a part of the public worship. And the same thing is being said in chapter 43. Chapter 43, verse 3 again. O send out thy light and thy truth and let them lead me. Think about that. Let your light, let your truth. Lord, give me the truth. I want to know what you've got to say. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I want you to lead me. And then he says in this passage, let them bring me, notice, under thy holy hill. That has to do with Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the city of David. You say, why is that important? According to Old Testament passage, this is a place where the worship of God was celebrated. This is the place, this is the holy hill of God. Even the church has reference in a spiritual sense to Mount Zion, the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. So the writer, whoever that he is, he's saying, I want to worship God. I want to give the sacrifices. I want to go with the multitude. I want to come and appear in the presence of God Almighty. He wanted to be involved in public worship with God Almighty, with the people of God. He says here, unto thy holy hill, a couple of verses if you want them in chapter 2, verse 6, Psalms 2, 6. Psalms chapter 3 and verse 4, and I'll give you one other, it would be Psalms 78, verse 68. And then he mentions, to thy tabernacles. This was the sacred tent that was erected in the Old Testament. And Hebrews chapter 9, the first 8 verses describe it in somewhat detail. And this is, by the way, this holy hill, Zion, this holy hill that has to do with Jerusalem is where the tabernacle and then later the tent, the temple, was placed at. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was at. This is where they came and gave sacrifice. This is where the presence of God Almighty was at. And again, the writer is in exile and he desires to be in this place. And he's saying, I want to be there. I want to be with the multitudes. I want to come and appear before God Almighty. This is where the worship, the public worship was at. This is where the presence of God was at. The Lord even tells us where two or three are gathered together in my name. He says there that I will be among them. This writer, whoever that he is, desired to be there. In that tabernacle, in that temple, there were two parts of that inside. There was a holy place and the most holy place, and the ark was in the most holy place, and the glory of God was there in that, and the writer's saying, I want to be there in public worship. That's what he's saying. Modern man, with his modern ways, he's got a truckload of excuses. We know we are good at excuses today, you know. We're very good at that. Well, notice as we move on and we come to verse 4. Notice with me in verse 4. He says in verse 4, he said, Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Think about these words. Of course, 1 Chronicles 16:1 talks about the altar. But he says here, in verse 4, Then will I go unto the altar of God. He wanted to go to the place of sacrifice, the place of public worship. One quote on this verse, in the reference unto God, says, Believers are not satisfied in religious duties unless they arrive at God Himself in those duties. And how true that is. This individual wanted communion with God here. And he says here in verse 4, he said, Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. The joy that God gives to His believers when they're in obedience to Him exceeds all other joys upon the face of this earth. And then he said in verse 4, and he said, And upon the harp will I praise thee, indicating that it could be David, but there were others, obviously, that played harps. But he says here, And upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Another quote by another writer, and he says, His best music for His best love. His best music. In other words, he's saying in verse 4, let me go back there. He said, Upon the harp will I praise thee. And when God fills us with love, He fills us with truth, and He fills us with light, it will be poured out in praise, and that's exactly what the writer is saying that he wanted to do. And then, last of all, I just talked to a family member not long ago, just a matter of weeks ago when we was in, and I, very, very talented and gifted, and I said, use that for the glory of God, the music. I said, use it for the glory of God. I said, let God always be honored in all that you do. The world has their music, we have our music, amen. Now, verse 11 always closes on a positive note. He says this. He says in verse 11, he says, And why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Again, he's asking these questions. In his greatest distress, I want you to understand in this verse, he still has his trust and faith in God. One man put it this way. He says, His passions are interlaced with comforts, and His comforts with passion, till at last He gets the victory in His own heart. In verse 11, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Notice that. Hope thou in God. He said, For I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now think about how this thing closes. The health of His countenance basically has to do with His salvation and the deliverance that God has given. And he's saying in this passage, even though he feels cast down at times, the enemy is oppressing him. He says, I'm still going to hope in God. And he said, and I will yet praise Him, even in the midst of these things. I want you to go to just a couple of passages. I want to go to Romans 5. You can turn loose of Psalms. Romans chapter 5, Romans 8, and we'll close there this evening. But notice with me in Romans chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 1. His hope, his never failing hope. One writer says, the more terrible the storm, the more necessary is the anchor. And He is our anchor, our hope. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, I believe we sing a song along that line, do we not? In Romans 5, He said in verse 1, He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice, notice, in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation bringeth patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So our hope is based upon the Holy Ghost that is inside that reveals that to us. And our hope is based upon the fact that we are justified by faith in verse 1 and we have peace with God. Our hope is based that we rejoice in God in verse 2 because of the hope of glory in which we have. Our circumstances may not be the greatest, but He's saying that hope that we have that God is real and that He is our anchor. One last passage in Romans chapter 8, and if you'll turn there, I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 23, cutting into the text here just a bit, and He said, and not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, again, notice the Spirit of God that dwells inside of the believer. He says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. Now the hope that is mentioned in the Bible is a little bit different, or a lot different than the hope that the word that we use. Somebody may say, are you going to heaven? You say, well, I hope so. I've had people tell me that many, many times. Are you going anywhere? Are you going to town? Are you going to work? Well, I hope so. Well, this is not the way God uses this in His Word. He uses this something as a fact. As a psalmist, he said, I have hope in God. He is my anchor. He says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for? This is something we know to be a fact, because God has said it. But we do not possess it necessarily at this present time. He said in verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not. He said, then do we with patience, notice, wait for it. Then he gets into the fact of the Spirit of God helping our prayers. And then he gets into the fact of the election of God based upon predestination and foreknowledge. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God and so forth. So the psalmist says, I've got enemies. I've got problems. I get downcast inside. In other words, I get down at times. And he's saying, but Lord, you only can I put my trust in and hope in. You can rest assured, as I have said many times, the book of Psalms will become more precious to you as time moves on in the world in which we live. I'm not a pessimist. I'm optimistic, but I'm also a realist. As somebody has been telling me for 7 years, sitting back here in the back, you're going to die. And, get ready for it, because these Psalms have been very precious in the sight of the saints over the years. And they will be precious. If they're not now, they will be one day as the world continues to get more wicked and vile against God Almighty. And when they hate God, guess who else they hate? Jesus said, they've hated me and they will hate you. You can't be a friend of this world and be a friend. What's sad is we continue to try to court the world. We want their ways and we want their things, and we continue to try to court the world. And what's even sadder than that is find somebody 80 and 90 years of age, and they're still courting the world. And the devil's done give up on them. I mean, even the devil, and they're still trying to court the world. That's what's really sad. But again, we see these wonderful psalms.